is just a wonderful experience. Thank you for being here this morning to do exactly that. We'll be talking this morning in our lesson about, if I can get the screen to come up, maybe. We'll be talking about the difference between heaven and hell and the contrast between the two. In the modern world, with distinctions between right and wrong being blurred into 50 shades of gray, and the difference between heaven and hell, and those who will ultimately inhabit both places, not seeming to be that great, the Bible presents a vastly different picture. The English poet William Blake wrote a piece entitled The Marriage of Heaven and Hell. And it was somewhat in response to that that C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled The Great Divorce. Lewis wrote in that book that the marriage of heaven and hell is based on the belief that reality never presents us with an absolutely unavoidable either or, that granted skill and patience and above all time enough, some way of embracing both alternatives can always be found, that mere development or adjustment or refinement will somehow turn evil into good without our being called upon for a final or total rejection of anything that we should like to retain. Lewis went on to say, "This belief I take to be a disastrous error. You cannot take all luggage with you on all journeys. On one journey, even your right hand and your right eye may be among the things you have to leave behind." What I'm saying is, and what we'll talk about this morning, is that to the unbeliever, to the person of the world today, to the person who has imbibed the philosophy that is so prevalent in the world today, the postmodern world that we live in, to that person, there isn't much difference between good and evil. There isn't much difference between good people and evil people. And so the concept of a difference between heaven and hell and the reasons for it are, to them, abhorrent and unbelievable. Robert Short wrote that the doctrine of eternal damnation and the concept of hell is what causes people to be atheists. He says, if you examine closely the big name atheists like Nietzsche or agnostics like Charles Darwin, that it is this teaching more than any other that offended them and turned them away. What he's observing is, I think, exactly right. That if you live in a world where everything is gray, there is no white and black, there is no absolute right or wrong, there can't be an absolute heaven and hell, if that's your view of this world. And so to say that somebody's going to go to hell because in your view they're just a little bit in the gray area, well, that can't be right. And so you reject the concept of good and evil, thus you reject the concept of heaven and hell, and thus you reject the concept of a God who would send people to heaven or hell. All of that's connected. But to the Bible believer, there's this huge difference between right and wrong. There is light and there is darkness. There is heaven and there is hell. And heaven is seen in Scripture as a wonderful wedding, a royal wedding, where God's people are united with their king. And hell is seen as a great divorce where those who are not God's people are forever and always put away from, divorced from, the very presence of God into outer darkness. So when we're talking about heaven and hell, we're talking about the difference between a royal wedding in a great divorce, and the two couldn't be more different. in the book of Revelation. John sees it this way in 21 and verse 2. He says, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In verse 9, he says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he shows him this beautiful, wondrous city of God. In contrast to that, even in this same context, you have in verse 8, those who don't experience the heavenly wedding, the royal wedding, and those who are put outside of the city. In verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Huge contrast between the two. Do you see that? And then on down in verse 27, there shall by no means enter that heavenly city, that royal wedding. There will by no means enter into that anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Such a difference. From a worldly perspective, people see it as, oh, it's all gray and it's just a matter of opinion and nobody can be sure. But from the perspective of Scripture, what a huge difference between the two. And so let's examine the contrast. The contrast between good and evil. The contrast between those who are good and those who are evil. The contrast between what happens to them when they die, what happens to them at the second coming of Christ, between their eternal destinies, between heaven and hell. Heaven and hell, what a contrast. There are two paths that people can take. They are opposite paths. They are paths in different directions. They lead in different ways, and they themselves are completely different in their character. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, in the English Standard Version, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to life, that leads to destruction, rather. And those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. See the contrast? Wide and easy, narrow and hard, many and few. Jesus sees this huge difference between the paths that people choose to take. Lewis wrote that the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, or without signposts. There are no directions on that road. You just go. It's an easy way. And it stands completely opposed and opposite to the way that leads to life. That's the way Jesus described it. That's the way he saw it, and he would know. There are two paths. There are two kinds of people who are traveling those paths, and there is a stark difference between them. Consider, if you will, what John writes, and again, I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So you have people who are of Christ, of children of God, and you have people who are children of the devil. He says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, what John sees is it's evident. The New King James Version says it's manifest, it's obvious. Who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? There's a clear difference between them. It's not all gray. It's not where you can't tell who's who. Not in Scripture. You have people who've chosen two different paths. They're walking two different ways. There are people who are either doing righteousness or not doing righteousness. They're living in sin. And they're completely opposite. The Bible labels them as saints and sinners. Oh, the world doesn't like to talk about saints and sinners, do they? The world likes to say, oh, we're all sinners. There's not any difference between any of us. In the sense that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we're all sinners. But there's a difference of choice that we've made, of life that we're living, of paths of our lives, righteousness or not. Jesus, while he was on earth, recognized that there were people who were bound for hell. He could tell it not just because he was the Son of God and knows all things, but because of the way they behaved. He chastises the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, and as he winds up what he has to say about them and the observations that he makes concerning the way they were living their lives, he says in Matthew 23 and verse 33, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Jesus sees clearly and states clearly that these people were on the wrong road. And the Son of God doesn't really see how they can escape it. Their ultimate destiny that they have chosen, the way that they're living their lives. The single choice that a person makes to serve himself rather than serving his God is what makes all the difference. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 16 and verse 25. He says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works." You see, there's a choice that's made here. A choice to lose your life and give it to Christ and live for him, or a choice to live your life your way and lose it in eternity. Is there any middle ground in that? Is there any bunch of gray there? It's black and white. And the Lord says he's coming in the glory of his angels, and he's going to give to everyone according to his works. The choice that you've made about living your life for you or living it for God. Several years ago, there was a book that was published. It was entitled, "Looking Out for Number One." In the dedication of that book, the author wrote these words: "This book is dedicated to the hope that somewhere in our universe, there exists a civilization where the inhabitants possess sole dominion over their own lives." I'm here to tell you this morning that there is such a place where every inhabitant possesses sole dominion over their own lives. It's called hell. It's a place where people go and chose to control their own lives rather than give their lives to God. There is such a contrast here in this life. And there will be a contrast forever between those who do God's will, those who wash their robes, do his commandments, and live for him, and those contrarywise who live for themselves. Look with me in Revelation chapter 22, in verses 14 and 15, as John sort of winds up his look at the heavenly city and his description of it for us. Again, I'm going to reference two different translations here that I think are both good translations. They follow a little bit different manuscripts in this particular place, and I want to share that with you. Notice something that's rather startling, really. But in the New King James Version of Revelation 22 and verse 14, it reads like this: "Blessed are those who do his commandments." We have a song that is based on this verse, don't we? "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." Do you see the contrast that's there? Those who do the commandments of God are in the city, enjoying its beauty and its privileges and its wonderful eternal benefits. And then you have those that are outside the city. They couldn't be more different. And it's based on people chose to do the commandments of God. They're the ones in the city. Now, the English Standard Version reads like this, and you'll notice a significant difference, but one that's also quite instructive. It says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." The difference, the big difference in the two translations is, the New King James says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments," and the English Standard Version and other modern translations there say, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." I want to tell you, those sound like very different things, but I think actually they're the same thing. Because those who do the commandments of God are those who obey Him, obey the gospel, repent of their sins, and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Do what Saul of Tarsus did. Be baptized and wash away their sins in the blood of the Lamb. They're keeping commandments when they do that. The point is, there's such a difference between those people and the people who are outside the city. Someone observed that no one who is ever in hell will be able to say to God, "You put me here." And no one who is in heaven will be able to say, "I put myself here." Because the people who go to hell have chosen to go there. And the people who go to heaven are only there because of the blood of the Lamb. Because God has given them a way through His commandments to make it to His eternal home. Two kinds of people. Two places to await judgment after death. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. And hear the familiar story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was, in verse 19 of Luke 16, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gates, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Can you not see a contrast? Could these lives of these two men be any more different? A man rich, faring sumptuously every day, and a man so impoverished that he's begging for crumbs, has sores over him, dogs lick. Two completely different existences in this life. What a contrast. And then notice, it was in verse 22 that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. So now we're getting a glimpse of not how they are in this life, but how they are immediately after they die. The judgment hasn't come yet, but they've gone to a waiting place. The Bible calls Hades to wait for the resurrection and the judgment. And it says, being in torments in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." Is there a difference between the two conditions? There couldn't be a bigger difference. Just as there was this huge difference when they were on earth, it's reflected in this waiting place of Hades after they die, where they're waiting for judgment. The gap between the two places that these men inhabited while waiting for judgment was so vast, the difference was so great, that it can never be bridged. Abraham tells him in the next verse, there is a great gulf between here and there. And the difference between here and there is so wide and so vast that nobody can go from one place to the other. What a contrast. The Lord knows, according to 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That's what you're reading about here. The unjust are going to be reserved under punishment, being punished for the day of judgment. Somebody says, well, how did God know who to put where until the judgment day? Are you kidding? God knows everything. He knows where people are going to spend eternity, you know, once they die. I liken it to this. Somebody commits a crime. He's arrested. He's put in jail. He's kept in jail until his trial. He's found guilty and then he's sent back to jail. We have that in our legal system, right? We understand that. Well, God is surely smarter than any human judge. He knows when to keep a person in jail, awaiting his trial, and then after trial, he sends him back to jail. Not really all that hard to figure out. Or maybe sends him on to an even worse prison, which is, I think, what God does. There are two places to await judgment after death, and they're vastly different. And there are two experiences, two completely different experiences, at the resurrection and the second coming. Notice some passages with me in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. If you have already died when Christ returns, here's what you can expect according to Jesus' words. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. When Christ comes again, those who are in the graves are going to come out, but they're going to come out to two completely different experiences. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation or damnation. Again, completely opposite. Huge contrast. If you are still alive when Christ comes again, and you are saved or you're safe because perhaps you're a baby, you can expect to be changed and caught up than to meet the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, Paul says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I think this is what's being referred to in Matthew 24, when there are two men in the field, and one's taken, the other one's left. Two women grinding, and one's taken, the other one's left. I think that's what's being described. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul discusses the resurrected body and what it's going to be like. And he spends actually quite a bit of time trying to explain how that resurrected body is going to be a result of what we've done in this physical body, but it's not going to be exactly like this physical body. It's going to be a changed body. And I won't take the time to read all of it to you, but starting in verse 35, that's the question that he's dealing with. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? He explains that there are different kinds of heavenly bodies and so on and so forth. There are different kinds of flesh and so on and so forth. And so there are different kinds of bodies. And he uses that principle then to teach us about the resurrected body. And you can read in verse 42, so the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So you put something in the ground and something comes out of that, but it's a changed thing. It's something that's in many ways different. That's what those who are saved would experience. On the other hand, if you're still alive and lost when the Lord comes again, the Bible teaches that you're going to be burned up and destroyed with the rest of creation. What a difference. What a different experience. rather than being raised, changed, immortal, and incorruptible to meet the Lord in the air, you're burned up with the works of this earth in preparation for eternal destruction. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Perdition means destruction. The Lord intends to destroy those who are ungodly at His coming. The day of the Lord, in verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. What a contrast. So you have, you see, two paths that are chosen. Two kinds of people that choose the paths, that live their lives completely opposite ways. Two different places that they go after death. Two different expectations when it comes to Christ's return and their resurrection. That's not all gray, is it? It's not all gray at all. There's a royal wedding, and there's a great divorce that awaits in eternity. Heaven and hell, what a contrast. Two eternal destinies. In Matthew 25, Jesus likens it to the shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. You know, sheep and goats are similar in some ways, but there's a big difference. It's really a wonderful parallel. Anybody that's had much to do with farm animals knows that sheep will follow you around anywhere. They're easy to control, submissive. Goats are stubborn. You can't keep goats contained. Goats go where they want to do, where they want to go and eat, to do what they want to do and eat what they want to eat. What a difference. Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 31, that when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. And the King will say, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says that to those on the right hand, on the right hand. And He explains why He says it, because of the things they've done in this life. I was hungry and you gave me food, thirsty and you gave me drink, a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, in prison and you came to me. But the goats, those on the left hand, don't receive such a welcome and such praise. They've lived vastly different lives. To them He says, depart from me, verse 41, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Their destiny is entirely different, and it's all based on the lives that they lived while here. Lives which the world says, oh, I can't tell any difference between the life this person's living and the life this person's living. And Christ says there's a huge difference. And He describes some of the parameters of those different lives. And the result of it is, you have those whose names are written in the book of life, who will inherit heaven and all of the beauties and glories of it. And those whose names are not written in the book of life, judged by their works, out of the things written in the books, according to Revelation 20, and they'll be sent into everlasting fire. Here's the contrast. It's a contrast between in hell, darkness, and weeping, and torment, and no rest in the absence of God. And in heaven, light, and no crying, and no pain, and rest in God's eternal presence. In Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12, Jesus speaks of those who are cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In contrast to that, in heaven, God will wipe away every tear, and there's no crying, and there's no pain. And in that city of God, God is its light, and God illuminated it in Revelation 21 and verse 23. And there is no night there. No night. The complete opposite. And whereas those who are sent to hell, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, according to Revelation 14 and verse 11. The next two verses describe the rest of that's experienced by the saints. They may rest from their labors, it says, for their works follow them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Christ is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But those in the wedding, it says of them that God will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and be their God. As we in the quiet of this morning hour consider good and evil, paths that we've chosen, and the destinies to which they lead, let's just take a moment. Just take a moment right here and now and think about the difference. And if in some way this morning the devil has deceived you into thinking it's all sort of gray and I don't really know what path I'm on, if that's the way you feel about it this morning, you've lost your way. You've lost your way. Is the path that we're to walk. It's light. It's hard and it's narrow. And it has a glorious end. And it's completely the opposite. The way that's dark but easy. And ends in destruction. Dante wrote in his Inferno, as he was imagining entering hell, that on the gates of hell were inscribed these words, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." Hell is a place where there's no hope. Heaven, while hell is a place where all hope is lost, heaven is a place where all hope is gained. It's described by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5 as the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Do you have that hope this morning? Do you know you're on the right path? There's such a difference. There's such a difference. Make sure you've chosen the right way. And if you haven't, make sure you get on it right now. We're not promised another moment. Make your life right while together we stand and while we sing.